Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul is praying that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1, 10. Paul is praying that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1, 10. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. Be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Philippians 1, 11. Be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Philippians 1, 11. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 4, verse 5. Daniel chapter 4, verse 5. We spend just a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours again to focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. We appreciate the fact that You have blessed all of us so richly. We are Your children, and we thank You for salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank You for each person here today. We are responsible now to move ourselves away from the various distractions of this world and focus our minds upon the eternal truths of Your Word. Bless us in these brief moments of study today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you are aware of the fact that we've been teaching through the years and emphasizing in the last several years the book of Ephesians. We've interrupted ourselves and we've moved into the study of Daniel. We've given some information on Daniel, and then we've had these young men preaching. They've done a very good job, and we appreciate that so much. Nebuchadnezzar, we find in Daniel, which is the king of Babylon, we discover that Daniel went through some strange experiences. And in the chapter that we referred to at last session, we find him having an experience that transformed his life. We call that a renewed experience of life. Last week, as all of you know, we had and we referred to full moon. A full moon is a time when we are told that people have all kinds of ideas and strange things taking place, and some people sort of go nuts when we have a full moon. We discover that the scripture reveals that one of the things that took place in Nebuchadnezzar's life was that he had some unusual dreams. Most of us are familiar with this. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, if I can find the scripture and read for you, I'd like for you to turn to Daniel chapter 4, if you have your Bibles there, and look at Daniel chapter 4, beginning with verse 5. Verse 4. Nebuchadnezzar was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw, verse 5, I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lay on my bed, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conquerors, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them. But they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is a spirit of the holy gods, and I related the dream to him. Verse 9, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy God is in you, and no spirit baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen along with its interpretation. Now, look at verse 10. Now there were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking and behold, there was a tree. Stop on the word tree, underline it in your thinking, in the midst of the earth. And its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts in the field found shade under it, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the vision in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows: Chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its foliage, and scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it, and the birds from the branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze. Bronze is a symbol of discipline around it in the new grass of the field. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beast in the grass in the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast, and let a beast's mind be given to him. Now, I want to stop right there and just refer to something that I gave you on Wednesday night, and that is that we discovered that some unusual things took place in Nebuchadnezzar's life. We discover when you go over to the next chapter, we discover that there was a time when he went through a period of discipline. It says that his hair grew long. His hair had grown like eagle's feathers. This is in the next chapter, chapter 4. His eyes were pierced toward heaven. It says that that his claws, his fingernails became long and like claws. And there are some words that describe the thing that took place in his life. Last Wednesday, I gave you two words, and I want to give you those words right quick, and then we'll come to an emphasis for just a few moments on what is presented here as far as the tree is concerned. There is a word called zoanthropy. I gave this last Wednesday night. If you have it down, fine. If you don't, put it down now, please. The word zoanthropy in the field of psychology, zoanthropy, is described as a derangement of the mind in which a patient believes he or she is an animal or a beast. We find that illustrated here in the life of this man, Nebuchadnezzar. The two words, zoanthropy, zoe is a Greek word for life, and anthropos is the word for man. So it's the life of man, existence of man. That's the one word that we want you to have in your thinking, zoanthropy. Another word is lycanthropy, lycanthropy. And then I just ask a question. Did you know that if you happen to be afflicted with this particular psychosis, lycanthropy, the full moon is apt to cause you to be to an inordinate amount of distress, So lycanthropy can refer to either the delusional idea that one is a wolf or to the werewolf transformations that have been the stuff of superstitions for the centuries of time. What we discover here is that what we find in the life of Nebuchadnezzar is an emphasis upon the discipline that came to him and is presented by the word in the Hebrew language that's translated here, bronze. Bronze is an emphasis upon discipline. If you would notice, if you will please, that there's an emphasis here on the ninth verse where we have, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy God is in you, and no mystery baffles you, then I have seen along with its interpretation. Then we have in verse 10, and this is what I want you to see. Now these were the visions in my mind. As I lay on my bed, I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth. What we've discovered is that throughout the scripture, there's an emphasis on the fact that the word tree is used time and time again. What I've discovered is, and I want to do this briefly, and that is that when you look at the word tree, you will find that it is used symbolically in a number of different ways. One of those is that the tree emphasizes the fall of mankind. And that is the fact that all of us are born physically alive and spiritually dead. When you came on the scene, you came on the scene physically alive and spiritually dead. The scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. So the first tree that we're emphasizing here emphasizes the fall of mankind. We also have an emphasis on the fact that the tree of life is presented in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Most of you are familiar with the fact that in the garden there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is one tree. It's not a tree of the good separated and knowledge. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we see then that in chapter 3 of Genesis, the book of Genesis, verse 17, the scripture says, unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the forbidden tree of which I have commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, then the scripture says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. This is an emphasis upon the fact that one of the symbolic meanings of the use of the tree in the Word of God is the fall of mankind. There's not only an emphasis on the fall of mankind, there's an emphasis upon the fact that the gift of salvation is presented by the subject of the tree. You'll notice on the screen I have here the salvation of mankind is related to a tree. The cross actually is presented as a tree in 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self, Jesus Christ, carried our sins in his own body on the tree. You find that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. So the tree is symbolic of the fall of man. The tree is symbolic of salvation. Also, number 3, the tree is symbolic of our responsibility as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the responsibility of being winners of souls. The soul winner is likened to a tree in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 30. It says there, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. I pause for a moment and let you take a look at that again, because we discover that we as individuals and believers in Jesus Christ have the responsibility of presenting the gospel of salvation to those who are unsaved. So in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, the soul winner is likened to a tree. Because the scripture says the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 8, it presents the fact that the believer will not cease from yielding fruit. We were told very beautifully in the message today that we have a responsibility as believers to share the good news with other individuals. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 17, even so every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. We've been instructed here this morning beautifully from the book of James that we have the responsibility of presenting good works. And then number four, the Christian advance is presented in the Word of God by means of a tree. Christian advance and also prosperity are related to a tree. A tree in Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, for he shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. So we have a responsibility as a believer to be a fruit bearer, to be a witness for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I back up for just a moment and let you see again that a tree is related to the fall of man. A tree is related to salvation. A tree is related to our responsibility as believers. And a tree is related to our advance as a believer in Jesus Christ and our prosperity. Then that moves us to the fact that we have a responsibility to be a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I go back and look at you with you. Christian advance and prosperity are related to a tree in Psalm 1:3. For he shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That reminds us then that we go back to the book of Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4 we find a flourishing tree witnessed by Nebuchadnezzar which greatly disturbed him. It was not uncommon in ancient days for a prosperous man to be represented under the image of a flourishing, magnificent tree, as presented in Psalm 92, verse 12. The original language is growing green. We are aware of the fact that about 25 or 30 years after the fiery furnace experience, that Nebuchadnezzar has had time now to build a great temple. Daniel is now perhaps 45 or 50, who came on the scene as a teenager, as we remember. And over the years, many things have occurred. And at this time, the king is at ease, peace, prosperity, tranquility, characterizing his life. He has no fears, no apprehensions, no enemies on the border. But wow, now this dream that we just referred to at the beginning of the message, this dream caused him great consternation. And we read that for you in Daniel chapter 4, verse 5. Let me quickly draw some conclusions, and we'll get back to this on Wednesday night. The first thing that I want you to see is the king did not realize that this dream was a divine revelation from God. It's very important for us to see that the dream, and I hit it quickly, I realize, this dream was a divine revelation from God. The second thing that I'm seeing here is the most valuable possession in the world is the salvation of your soul. This is very important for Nebuchadnezzar to see. It's important for us to see. The third thing the king needed to realize is every person that there's no true permanent security or peace apart from a right relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the third thing that I wanted you to see. Now, the fourth thing, all possessions brought no lasting comfort to Nebuchadnezzar. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37, it says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Number 5, God's design for this dream vision was the eventual salvation of this king. However, many years were to pass before he would learn the great lesson of the book of Ecclesiastes. In that book, we see Solomon returning from the broken and empty cisterns of the world to the fountain of living water, according to his own folly and shame, the bitterness of his disappointment, and the lessons he had learned when Solomon said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." He was saying that there is absolutely no substitute for fellowship with God. And I pause for a few moments before we close. We discover here that the statement is something that needs to be remembered. The scripture says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." He was saying then that there is absolutely no substitute for fellowship with God. The hunger of the soul cannot be satisfied with whatever the world has to offer. When I go back quickly and I see now the king, I find him immobilized. I find him fearful. I find him trying to find solutions, but human solutions to a spiritual need. And then I put down, how sad. Unbelievers, as well as many believers, seek solutions to their problems, not from God, not from the Word of God, but from human resources. Daniel, being spiritually mature later, waited while at the so-called wise men floundered and were unsuccessful. Daniel waited for the divine appointment. He pays not to be pushy. God works in a mysterious way. We saw that as we heard the message today at the first session. God, I believe, is working miraculously in our lives here today. It's time for us to go. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. We close the service today by reminding all of us again that when God loved, He loved the world. And that when Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, He came to the earth as the God-man, God incarnate, for the specific purpose of going to the cross to bear the sins of the world. Salvation is a gift from God, a magnificent gift. That gift is to be received. It's a gift that we receive by faith. By faith alone, in Christ alone. For by grace you're saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us very beautifully that this magnificent gift of salvation is so wonderful, so great. It's not something that we can buy. It is not something that we can in any way purchase or try to live a good life to receive. It is a gift from God through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved." If you've never done that, I would encourage you to do it now. The scripture says, "Whosoever," that means you, "whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The scripture says very vividly, if you have the Son of God, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. My closing plea for you today is that you will accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you haven't already done that. If you've done that, then the challenge for all of us as believers is to live our lives in accordance with His wonderful and divine plan. Father, thank You for Your matchless and marvelous blessings. Bless us throughout the rest of this day. We thank You for the fact that You have been with us. These have been wonderful moments as we've heard Your word proclaimed. And we pray that You will guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.